You know, this week I got to thinking. You know, let me go back a little bit. A month ago or two ago, I was kind of pondering, what should I speak about? And Greg always says, speak about what you're passionate about, right? He's like, I want you to do something that you're passionate about. And I said, okay, like I've got some different things. And then my passion sort of went towards, what lessons have I heard as a Christian that really changed my life, that I remember, and that like changed the course of things? And I wanted to go back and do one of those. It may be a simple passage of scripture, but I want us to remember it because it's one of those enduring lessons that we all can return to and glean so much from. This has been a challenging week for a lot of people, hasn't it? I mean, we look at the news, and we got the news of the collapse in Afghanistan and the challenges there, and that just hit my heart. It really did. I know that as Americans had been there for a while, a lot of people probably became Christians inside of that nation, and you can imagine the Taliban coming in and how stressful that would be, how anxiety producing that would be. And then, you know, we have Henri blowing through, and so we have maybe some friends on the Cape and the islands that are getting hit by that, and that's always makes you a little nervous. I can't imagine what it's like to be on an island in the middle of a hurricane, but it's got to be stressful at the very least. And then we've had the resurgence of Delta, and I don't mean to be a bearer of all these bad things, but I think it's important for us sometimes to realize what's going on around us and the temptations that we might have. And so before I jump right into speaking today on a scripture, I want to go to the Lord in prayer for some of these different situations in the world and around us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We know that you are King of the universe. You are Lord of all nations. You are Lord of all things. And we come before you this morning, and we ask that your presence, your blessing, your protection would be upon the nation of Afghanistan, that you would be especially with our brothers and sisters who are there and who probably have to worship in secret in many places, who are striving to please you and to be faithful to you, O Lord. And we admire their courage, and we pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit would do miraculous things there to show who you are. We even pray for those who are our enemies, O Lord, because Jesus tells us to, and we pray that they would know you, and that they would be blessed by you, and that they would come to realize that you are Lord, you are King, Jesus. We pray for those who are in the midst of getting swept over by a hurricane, Lord, keep them safe and protect them. I pray, Father, that you'll watch over every single individual and keep them protected from the storm, O Lord. Just as Jesus calmed the storm when he was on the boat with the disciples, I pray that you would calm the storm around the Cape and the islands and those who are in the path of this hurricane. We pray for all of them, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're going to be looking today at a passage out of the Gospel of Matthew. So if you have a Bible or you're using a Bible app on your phone, feel free to pull that out and open up to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at verses 31 through 34. And my heading inside of the Bible that I'm using says, "Do not worry." That's a great message, isn't it? In light of all that's going on, it's tempting sometimes to worry. And Jesus, he says this starting in verse 31. "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Wow. Sometimes, the simplest messages in the scripture are some of the most profound. Do you ever notice that? Do not worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And then I love, don't worry about tomorrow. It has enough to worry about, right? Isn't that great advice from Jesus? Not always the easiest to put into practice, because worry is something that all of us probably can relate to, and many of us really struggle with. I know this week I was just feeling anxious. It's funny, you know, you're going to be speaking about a particular subject. You want to be like doing super well in that area of your life, and you find like, wow, I'm getting tempted with worrying myself. And then, we bought some outdoor furniture so that we could have a patio and have some people over outside and do Bible studies outside in the backyard and all. And I was like, oh, did I spend too much? Maybe I don't have enough money. Oh no. You know, I started to worry about money. And it's so funny. I mean, God he's definitely has a sense of humor in these things. Because on Wednesday, I opened up our account and I was looking and I'm like, where did this like $1,200 come from? And the IRS sent me money saying I overpaid my taxes. Now, that has never happened to me before. I know it was a miracle, right? I know. And I felt like God's like, see, I've got this. You know, don't worry. And worry's not going to put money into your bank account. Don't do that. You need to be faithful. You need to pray. You need to seek first his kingdom. I love that about God. He has a tendency to wake us up that way, right? Jesus says that worrying can cause us to run after things, clothing, like the latest style, and latest trends. You know, I was going to wear sneakers today, you know, and I was like, what do you think of sneakers today, Kim? You know, like, it's kind of latest trend. And she's like, I don't know, I think you should wear, like, your leather shoes. I'm like, they're so old and unstylish, you know? But they are comfortable. But it's funny how we get to think about these things. We're thinking about like going after things. Have you ever heard of something called FOMO? Fear of missing out. It's kind of a newer thing, you know, 2010, 12, it sort of like it became a thing. It was actually something coined by Harvard Business School as a marketing program to get you to think that you were missing out if you didn't buy a certain brand. So you're like, oh, I got to get the latest Nike sportswear, or I've got to get the latest this or that, right? And you can kind of relate to, you can see how marketing would really do well with that. But the New York Times was reporting that it's become a real thing, especially for young people looking at social media. And it says fear of missing out, FOMO, that's where that term came from, is a social anxiety stemming from the belief that others might be having fun while the person is experiencing anxiety and they're not present. It is characterized by a desire to stay continually connected with what others are doing, you know, like on your phone, right? FOMO is also defined by a fear of regret, which may lead to concerns that one might miss an opportunity for social interaction, a novel experience, a memorable event, or a profitable investment. It is the fear that deciding not to participate is the wrong choice. Social networking creates many opportunities for FOMO. While it provides opportunities for social engagement, it offers an endless stream of activities in which any given person is not involved might feel FOMO. Psychological dependence on social networks can result in anxiety that can lead to FOMO or even pathological internet use. Imagine that. FOMO is claimed to negatively influence psychological health and well-being. A lot of people are really seeing this now, is that social media is really causing a lot of problems for human beings, because we're not meant to be connected like that all the time. We need to have a place of solace, a place of refuge where we can go and have some peace. There are times even that I long for those days when I didn't have a cell phone. I'm old enough to remember that. And I could go out into, say, the woods or the mountains. No one could reach me for days. It was kind of nice to just have things disconnected, right? But it's hard to get that. According to Jesus, the solution to worrying is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. It's kind of funny because worry is one of those things you just can't shut off. Like, I can't say to you, don't worry. Then you'll worry about worrying, right? It's kind of a funny thing. You can't just switch it. I can't say, be happy. I can't say, you know, like those things. But Jesus is wise, and he's saying we need to, like, substitute that energy by seeking something first. And when we start to do that and get some things aligned, then the worry seems to dissipate and clear. And one of those things, he says, is the kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. That's an interesting phrase. Jesus talks a lot about the kingdom in the Gospels. And the apostles talk a lot about the kingdom of God. Here in Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven. It's really, he uses it out of respect, because for a Jewish person, they were always concerned about using the name of God in vain and breaking one of the Ten Commandments. You know, do not use the Lord your God's name in vain. So they would substitute it by, you know, just doing like one step removed and saying the kingdom of heaven, so as not to be offensive by accident even. So respect. But as we read it today, we can think of like, oh, I'm going up to this heavenly kingdom. And our imagination starts to look at things in those sort of king and kingdom fairy tale sort of pictures. And I remember this growing up, I'd watch like cartoons, and you know, a character would get knocked in the head and then it'd tweet up into the clouds, and there'd be a kingdom up there with pearly gates. You know, you probably can remember images like this that kind of put this idea. And then Peter's there with a book, right? And he's like saying, is your name here? And so you get this idea of this. And then, this is the other fun thing. You have baby angels playing harps all around. I'm like, where's that in the Bible? I have never seen that. But you get these, you know, images that are sort of comical, sort of cartoonish. That is not the picture that we get in the Bible of the kingdom of God. And it's interesting that we do have that in our culture that has snuck in on us. But Jesus talks about the kingdom in some very different ways. In many ways, for Jesus, the kingdom is all about the king. You see, you can't have a kingdom without a king, right? You can't. So, like, as Americans, we don't have a kingdom. We don't have a king. But in England, there is, well, now a queen. So you could have a queen or a king, right? And that's a kingdom. And your loyalty is to that individual. So in the Old Testament, we see the kingdom of Israel as sort of an image of maybe what the kingdom of God would be like. And we have kings like Saul, David, and Solomon. Very imperfect people, all of them. But a promise in the scriptures that there will be a day when a king comes. And that king will establish his kingdom. And that kingdom will last forever. and the saints will reign and inherit that kingdom. Those are Scripture's prophecies from Daniel, 500 years before Jesus. So you can imagine everybody in the time of Christ is expecting this king to come. And he's going to reign. And he's going to make everything right. And he is not going to make the mistakes that all the other kings have made. See, the kingdom is very much about the king. Not so much about the castle, even the forces. Sometimes we think of knights and things like that, Camelot. But more his domain. Is Christ's domain in you? Is he reigning as king in your life, in my life? In many ways, that's what the kingdom is about, right? That's why Jesus says, the kingdom here on earth right now, it's not something you're going to say, here it is, or there it is, but the kingdom of God is within you. See, like you're saying, I am in Jesus' kingdom. He's king. I'm submitting myself to him. And there are a number of parables that are super intense on this. Because Jesus says there are some that are going to oppose that kingdom and not like me at all. And then there are going to be some that accept that kingdom and love me and who are loyal and are servants of mine. So he doesn't make allusions to the fact that, you know, it's all going to be nice and good. He's like, some are going to accept and some are going to oppose. One of those parables is the parable of the minas. And a mina is a piece of value of money, you know. And it's a story about how Jesus, you know, or is talking about a king, a servant, and he gives people money and they're going to invest it. But the part I want to focus on here is not so much that aspect, but the beginning and the end. Because here Jesus says, while they were listening, this is Luke 19, verses 11 through 27, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So here they're like, Jesus is here. He's the Messiah. We're ready for it. It's all going to come to fruition. And he said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So that's an interesting start to this whole story. Because Jesus is giving us a picture of what's going to happen here. We know this in hindsight, but the king, Jesus, is going to go away for a while, and then he's going to come back. He's still king, right? He's going to get appointed, something's going to happen, and then he's going to come back. And so this is a story about, really, for us, there'll be a time when, an in-between time, when Jesus is in his heavenly realm, and he's helping us, and he's present in many ways, through the Holy Spirit, all kinds of ways, and he's real, and he's active, but there'll be a day when he comes back and returns in all of his glory. At the end of the parable, he commends those who invested well. He rebukes one that didn't invest well. And he says in verse 27, but those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. That sounds so un-Jesus-like, doesn't it? It's almost a little disturbing, but Jesus, this is one area that he is super serious about. His kingship, His lordship, you might say. His sovereignty in our lives. Are we surrendered to Him and say, my allegiance is to you, not to the other things in this world? That's what Christ desires. He says things, especially in the Gospel of Luke, and I'd recommend reading that. Read Luke 9 through like 17, 19. You'll see all of these things where Jesus says, you got to give up everything you have if you want to be my disciple. Like this total surrender mindset. Like I'm surrendering myself to you. Jesus constantly teaches that the blessings of the kingdom are incredible. And they are everlasting. It's like a great banquet. You know, it's going to be amazing. And the consequences of rejecting the kingdom are terrible and everlasting. There's two sides to that very coin. It's a serious thing. Other things that Jesus says about the kingdom in the Gospel of John, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, you've got to be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. Born of water and the Spirit, he says. And then in that same passage he goes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. So here he's saying there needs to be a spiritual rebirth that happens in our life. Something that is eye-opening. Something that is really perspective-changing, world-changing for us. It's kind of an interesting thing. We've got to be born of the Spirit. I was 23 years old when I came to Christ. And I had grown up hearing about Jesus, but I never had any eye-opening experience. I never had any revelation. I didn't feel, I would say, born again. I liked Christmas, and I liked Easter, and I liked doing a lot of things at that time, but I also really, really liked to do sinful things. This is the truth, I'll be honest. I'm one of those people that has a past. I was the president of a fraternity. You can imagine, yikes. And I remember sitting down and learning about Christ and what it meant to follow him. And I was like, this is so sweet. I love this. I was inspired by looking at the true Jesus in the gospel. I had never really read through any of the Bible. And when I was reading about Jesus and the miracles that he did and the ways that he loved people, and I'm like, oh, I want to do that. That sounds amazing. And then some friends said, well, let's take a look at some other things, too, that God wants us to do. And we looked at this scripture in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. And it says, the acts of the flesh are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I was like, wait, I want to read that again. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then it goes on to say, but the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there's no law. And the person that was with me said, so Larry, which one do you feel like up to this point in your life describes your life the best? And I remember going through like sexual immorality. Okay, that's a tough one. Impurity, yeah. Debauchery, done that, yeah. Hatred. Well, okay, idolatry and witchcraft. I go, I don't think I've done those things. Hatred, discord. Like to argue a lot of times, and sometimes I even throw things out there to split people up. Jealousy, fit of rage. I blow off steam sometimes. Like we have euphemisms for all of these, don't we? Right? Selfishness, maybe, yeah, I think so. Drunkenness, envy. I was like, I said this out loud. I go, I'm in trouble. I'm in really big trouble. And he said, well, here's the good news. You don't have to stay that way, right? You can decide to follow Jesus. You can surrender your life to him, and he's going to pour his spirit into you, and he's going to pour blessings, and he's going to pour into you. Look at this. Love. That's a good thing. Joy. Oh, I needed joy. Peace. Who doesn't need peace, right? Oh, man, that sounds good. Forbearance. That's like persevering, being able to persevere for the long haul. This is really for the long haul. Oh, this is great. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These were good things. I was like, I do want that. And he says, so you're ready. You're ready to decide you're going to follow Jesus and to really pledge yourself to him and turn your life over to him. I said, well, give me a little bit of time. Because up to this point, I've lived out the first part of this pretty bad. And some of this stuff, my relationships around, are kind of like tied into this. And I need to think about this. And he said, okay, great. All right, well, why don't we get back together? And he said, how about how much time? I said, how about 3 days? And he goes, okay, 3 days. I wouldn't take that long if I were you. You got to love those little digging comments that Christians oftentimes make, right? And I was like, okay. So I went home, and I remember wrestling around with this. And what centered on this wrestling was, do I want to surrender to Jesus, or do I want to keep my life for myself? Because I like doing what I want to do when I want to do it. And this means I'm going to put myself under his authority. I'm going to take myself off the throne of my life, and I'm going to put Jesus up on the throne of my life. He's going to be my king, my Messiah. And I remember wrestling with this, and I'm thinking about, well, I don't think my girlfriend's going to like that too much. I don't think my other friends are going to like that too much. And I started to worry about all of the things that other people are going to do, and then kind of made that loop around going, but Jesus is better. And I remember coming back wholeheartedly and saying, I'm ready. I'm ready. And, we prayed, and I got baptized, and, oh, man, my life really did change. I really was born again. I didn't look at things the same way. And I think a lot of faith has to do with us surrendering to Jesus. They go hand in hand. And then we're like, I'm going to obey. I'm going to start to live this life. Am I perfect? Far from it. Am I faithful? I try so hard to be faithful, and I've gotten really good at being humble and repenting. that's the key that I would say about faithfulness. And so in that process, I'm getting perfected by Jesus. I'm getting changed, and sometimes we revisit the same things over and over again. It's kind of like this. God does not expect us to be perfect. He knows us. Jesus doesn't expect us to be perfect. He wants us to be faithful. And if we fall down, to keep coming back and changing and not giving up. With my wife, Kim, if you asked her, is Larry a perfect husband? She would say, no. Absolutely not. She might even laugh. But if you asked her, is Larry a faithful husband, she'd say, yes, he's a very faithful husband. And part of that is just change, right? Changing and growing and learning and being trained as a husband, I think sometimes. I'm not perfect, but God doesn't expect that. He wants us to be faithful to him. So Jesus says, not just seek the kingdom, but to seek first the kingdom. And And that means reprioritizing things in our lives. And that's what my illustration is for. And some of you, you've probably seen this before. It's an oldie, but maybe for some, it's so old you haven't seen it. So I'm going to do it for you. And, you know, I've got a container, maybe like representing your life, my life, our lives, and some different things that we're going to put inside of the container to represent different things that we might do. So, you know, I've got one, some sand here, and sand maybe represents all the little things that we get involved in that sort of suck up our time. I wrote down on the top of this, social media, because of that FOMO, right? And how many of you can get lost in it, right? You're looking at TikTok, you're looking at maybe Instagram, Facebook, and then you're like, oh my goodness, it's been 2 hours or an hour. So it's easy for that to kind of get in there, and just 1 second at a time, it just fritters away, right? Little thing. Maybe entertainment. I love how like Netflix and Hulu, they don't even make you press the next episode of something. It just comes up, and they give you like 20 seconds to get a snack and get back, right? So I just wrote down entertainment. It's easy for that to just kind of fill up our schedule in little things, maybe chatting with a friend on the phone, all kinds of different things, anything you might find as entertainment. I had to put one in there, especially because guys are like, I don't do social media, I don't do sports, right? Like, it's so funny because my wife and I, we were like saying, we're going to take a break from television. I go, what about sports? I started to shake, you know, football season's coming. So here's some sports. And again, you can watch one game, two games, three games. Sunday's probably full after a while. So I put those things in there. Then, for these are less important, right? You probably could cut these things out. But then you got things you cannot cut out. Maybe it's like paying your bill. Maybe it's rocks, not rocks, maybe it's work, maybe it's school, maybe it's, I don't know, other responsibilities that you have, you know, doctor's appointments, all of these things, you have to do those things. There's no way you can cut that out. I mean, just to stay alive as a human being, you feel like you need to do those things. And then we're left with the things that are more, well, they're not urgent. But they're important. Like, maybe we've got, what did I write down here? Family. That's super important, right? So let's put that in there. Maybe there's like marriage. You're married. Let's put that in there. We're getting in trouble, aren't we? Maybe there's like your church community. Well, now we're... Then we're doing this kind of thing, right? And we're like, I got the kingdom of God and I've got the church community here. I don't have time for that. And this is what happens to a lot of us on important things that aren't, and there are a lot of times they're the spiritual things, right? They're very spiritual things. They're not knocking at your door and pressing on you. And so it's so easy to say, well, I'll try that another time. Maybe when some of this other stuff clears out. And it just doesn't clear out. Now here's the trick to this whole thing. That's kind of fun. If we do it this way, and we say, all right, family, God wants me to, he wants me to focus on that. I'm going to put that in there. And then my marriage, that's really important. I'm going to put that in there first. I'm putting that first in my time. Christ community, the church, I'm going to put that in there first. I'm going to get to small group and, I don't know, whatever else God puts on my heart that I need to do and worship him. And then the kingdom of God, we're going to talk a little bit more maybe about practically or righteous things. We're going to put that in there. Then we're going to put all the things in that we can't do without. This is like keeping me alive. I got to do grocery shopping. I have to work. I have to go to school. I have to do all of this kind of stuff, get it all in there, all the white rocks inside of there, make sure I got them all. All right, that's it. And then, after all that's done, I'll pour all this stuff in. Well, there's one. This is the kind of miracle about maybe prioritizing. Check that out. Do a little Holy Spirit shake there. I can even put the top on. Isn't that almost miraculous? I remember when I first saw that. It was at a Franklin Covey planning seminar on putting first things first. And they were talking about, like, what are your goals and maybe kind of more tangible things. But I think we can take some spiritual lessons from this, especially the things that Jesus said should be our priorities of seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, what does that mean? What's righteousness? What's his righteousness? We'll turn back to Matthew chapter 6, and I'm just going to finish up here, and I'm going to let you read through this because we don't have time to do all of this. But in starting off in verse 1, he says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." So he's teaching about righteous things. He doesn't say don't do these things. He just says don't do them so that other people can see them. But he lists off some acts of righteousness before he talks about seeking first righteousness. So it's really kind of a neat thing. You can see the context of it. The first one is giving to the needy. Giving to the needy. That's something we should be doing as Christians. It should be inside of our life, right? The next one is prayer. Right after that. And the third one is fasting. That's a tough one. But there's all kinds of fasts. You could fast from media right now. You could fast from, like, I'm not going to watch television for, I'm going to pray instead. You know, you could do all kinds of different fasts. It doesn't have to be just a food fast. I think the goal is that you're sacrificing something to make time to go to God. And then lastly here, don't store up treasures in heaven. I'm sorry, don't store up treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. And he goes on to talk about the eye as a lamp of the body and being singular in your purpose in the way that you look at things. It's a little bit vague. It's not as concrete as, okay, giving to the poor, praying I can see, fasting I can see. But this other one is a little bit vague. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. The idea of this, especially when we look at the Old Testament, is a bad eye is an eye that is not looking at God and looking through faith, but looking through maybe self and the world. So if we look through a Christ-centered eyeball, lens, right, then we're going to be filled with hope, we're going to be filled with compassion, and we're going to be filled with generosity. That's the Jesus lens. If we're filled with a bad eye, or if we have a bad eye and we're looking through a bad lens, a selfish lens, a self-centered lens instead of a Jesus-centered lens, then it's going to make us fearful, hard-hearted, and stingy. That's why in the Old Testament, the bad eye is always associated with being a stingy person. Kind of interesting when you look at it that way. But I think you can look at it a lot of different ways. So I'm just saying, this one is one of those ones where Jesus throws it out there in some things. Giving to the needy, prayer, fasting, and storing up treasures in heaven ought to be some things that are in our priority list for righteousness. So seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. That might mean realigning some things. I think September is a great month. As Joe was saying, autumn is coming, you know, and I love that too. I love that because it's a time of change, and it always reminds me that I can change, you know, too. So I can realign things, and it's a good time. And this is what I would really like for you to do out of this message today, is take a little bit of time to just reprioritize some things in your life for the fall. What are you going to make room for? You know, I'm not saying that the sand is a bad thing. I didn't say that, did I? Like sports, all those things, they're good, but they have their appropriate place. And you might have to cut some things out, but at least you can say, I'm going to put these other things first. And when you do that, that's realigning yourself. Do you ever have a time when you're out of alignment? Maybe physically, your skeleton's out of alignment? Oh, it's terrible. I had a car accident many, many years ago, and it herniated a disc in my neck. And sometimes I would sneeze and just sneeze the wrong way, and it would go, and it would be out of alignment. My arm would start to go numb. My elbow would hurt. It would just get worse and worse. One thing would lead to another, would lead to another. I finally went to this chiropractor, and I'm like, oh. And he's like, oh, you're out of alignment. He said, lay on this bench. And it was like, you know, he cracked me all up. And he's like, how do you feel? And I go, actually feel better already. He goes, see if it holds and you feel. And that's all I needed, was to get realigned. Within a couple of days, my arm got better. Oh, that's pretty good. But it shows you how badly, when we're misaligned, we can feel. I think the same thing is that way for us as Christians, because of the Holy Spirit helping us to know when we're not aligned and when we are aligned. And when we are aligned, we feel good. We feel active. As we close out here, the great news about the kingdom is that we do have a king, and he's coming back. He's coming back. In Revelation chapter 11, it says, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there was a loud voice in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Jesus is coming back, and this world and all the kingdom stuff that we see around us that's not right is going to be changed. And it's not just going to be this cloud, you know, kingdom with the little baby angels playing the harps. It's going to be Jesus reigning supreme, so that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah. That's amazing. That's strong language. You know, when we get our eyes fixed on Jesus, when we seek him first and his righteousness, the worries of this life just sort of pass away. Like, he is the one with the authority. It may not look like that right now. There may be some problems, but in the end, I'm going with Jesus. He's my king, and he's coming back, and he is going to reign. And so Paul, writing from prison, can write in Philippians chapter 4. And if you do have a Bible, turn to Philippians 4, because I think it's good to read this one, even together as we close out, and I pray over us with the scripture. In verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then this part is a promise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Doesn't that sound good? Like, it's going to guard your heart. It's going to protect your heart. Jesus promises that. He goes on to say, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You know, don't fill yourself with all that bad stuff. Think about the good stuff in life. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Oh, peace. Not worry, but peace. something we all strive. I strive for that. I want that in my life. What a great promise. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus and the simple lesson of seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Sometimes this world can shake us up, O Lord. We look around and we see that at times things just don't seem to play by these kingdom rules. They're going by a different rule. But that shouldn't shake us. You tell us in this world there's going to be trouble, but to take heart because you've overcome the world. And I pray, Lord, today that we can put all of the worries and concerns and fears that we might have right now under Christ, and that we would release them to you and your sovereignty, and your peace that passes understanding would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray also that you'd help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and that we would realign and reprioritize in this time as we approach like the fall, the school year, when we're thinking and we've been kind of molded to think about change. I pray that you would give us inspiration and the courage to make big changes and to place the things that are sacred to you as first and foremost in our life. We pray these things, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.